I want to start this passage in Isaiah with a passage in Proverbs. So if you'll turn to Proverbs for just a moment, chapter 3. I have you turn to this passage. You probably have it memorized. Great passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3. Does anybody know what verses? 5 and 6. Will you read it with me? In whatever version you have, God will change it on the way up. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with what? How much of your heart? So what if it's not all? What is it then? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 23. He says, he looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at these words, and Jesus answered again and said to them, now look, children, how hard it is for those who, what? Trust in what? Riches to enter the kingdom of God. What makes it difficult for somebody to trust God? They have trust in something else. How many have ever prayed for something, knowing good and well it was the best thing God could do? Now you had it down, you knew this is what God needed to do. And you prayed, say, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Ever pray that? Maybe not in those words, but something to that effect. Lord, I don't like the pain of this. I don't like the hurt of this. I don't like the agony of this. I was reminded in the middle of the night last night, I was sitting up and enduring a little pain of stuff, and I kept praying and said, Lord, it'd be a good idea if that I'd get some rest tonight and you could take some of the pain away. And a truth crossed to my mind, a prayer request. And the prayer request normally is when we make a list of things to pray about, we say, well, Lord, these are the things I'd like to see happen in my life. I'd like to have this and this and this and this. I don't want this and this and this. So we got our pros and con list. And I thought, well, how often do we pray and say, Lord, keep me away from anything that might hinder my faith in you. Keep me away from anything that might hinder my faith in you. We don't want to pray that very often, because that's a terrifying thought. Because we look and sometimes say, well, you know, Lord, it'd be nice that I wouldn't have to deal with this. Yet in reality, it may very well be the very thing in your life that God is doing, allowing, in order that you might trust him more. And sometimes we just don't really like that. It's tough to deal with. It's hard. I was joking with my wife. I threw a disc out this last week, so it's pinching on my sciatic nerve, and so it's hurting a little bit. So I prayed last night and said, Lord, I really don't want to be hurting like this tonight. Could you take this pain? Get rid of this pain. He took it right away. Put it in my mouth. So my tooth went bad. I didn't pray specifically enough, obviously. Next time I'll pray more specifically and pass it to you. So I'm thinking as I'm sitting there last night and thinking, why is this? And this thought kept running through my mind. Well, do I ever pray and say, Lord, Don't let anything be taken out of my life or not given in my life that would cause me not to trust you. Because I really want to trust him. And my suspicion is that God knows that. And my suspicion is that he's putting in my life exactly what I need right now to trust him. This is what I need. It is sometimes hard to see that. How many have trouble seeing that sometimes? You look at it and go, wow, how's this helping? And yet, is God sovereign? Is God omnipotent? Is God omniscient? If God knows all and can do all, then God will always do what's best. I am so grateful we do not have a God in heaven that ever says, oops, ever. He's never, ever taken by surprise. And no event, no pain, no agony, no anything ever comes in our life except that God has a design and purpose in it. Always. Always. Israel had a pain. It came in the form of Assyria. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30 and 31. Is Warren in here right now? Is he out? He countered today? All right, I'll use Vince. Vince, would you do me a favor? Could you walk right here in front of this table here, right here? Mark, would you do me a favor and walk and stand right next to Vince? Okay. Thank you. Turn and face the audience so everyone can see you guys really nice and well here. It's assumed that Mark Gerringer had written you a letter, threatening letter, and said he was coming after you. Who would you choose to protect you? Choose Vince or Mark? Now, some people in this room know more about Mark than they should know. All right, thank you, maybe see me. Most people would choose Vince because he's? Oh, I was thinking of another word. Well, that we won't use that. He's Italian. He's got friends with cars and cement on their shoes. And what they don't know is Mark is normally packing. Israel was faced with a fear that was so overwhelming to them. We often just pass over and think it was no big deal. We are talking about an empire of such huge magnitudes within the context of that historical setting that they had absolutely no hope whatsoever of defeating Assyria. Transport yourself to the 60s and imagine the missile crisis in Cuba for those who lived through that. And imagine, if you will, if there truly were a war and this country was surrounded by communism, which was the threat of the day. And imagine that we did not have any defense whatsoever, and we sat there in utter fear of an empire that we had no power to defend ourselves against. Israel was in that kind of situation. What do you do? Well, you better make some alliances. You better make them fast. And by the way, be careful that you don't blame Israel for making alliances with Egypt. It wasn't the alliance with Egypt that was the problem. It was the alliance with Egypt now that was the problem. They made alliances with other nations. It's not wrong to have alliances. But when God says, this alliance won't work, and this alliance at this time is wrong, then they were wrong. Because at that point in time, they found something to trust in other than God. That's the problem. Why is it so hard for a rich man to trust God? He already has something he's trusting in. How do you raise good kids? It's a matter of trusting God, isn't it? We place them in God's hands. Because the truth is there's no perfect parent. None. There's certainly no perfect children. Amen. Trust God. Assyria had conquered and defeated the northern tribes of Israel. And now, in this chapter, we'll look at 31 first and kind of go back and hit 30 a few times. God, through Isaiah, makes this statement to Israel. He says, woe to those who go where? To Egypt. Why would you go to Egypt? Because Egypt was the logical place to go because there was no place else to go. You couldn't go to Israel to the north for help. They were already defeated. There was no place else to go. It was the only nation in any kind of proximity to Israel to be of any help whatsoever. It was their last ditch effort, humanly speaking, to get out of this mess they're in. And they went to Egypt, and they said, and he says to them, woe to you that you go to Egypt and rely on horses. That seems strange to us, doesn't it? We would never go to a nation because it had a lot of good horses in order to defeat anybody today. But we certainly would make an alliance with somebody who had powers that we talk about today in the warfare. And say, well, that's a good alliance. You see, you go to Egypt and you rely upon them for help and you rely on their horses and you trust in their what? Chariots. These people had everything necessary to help Israel in their horrible predicament. And the predicament was that God had placed them in a situation that there was no hope of escape, none. Not by accident, because God never does anything by accident. But by design, God placed them in the situation where they had to make a choice of who or what they were going to trust. And so their logic was, let's trust Egypt. Egypt would be the help we need. And over again in this book, Isaiah tells them, this is not the right choice. You're looking at this bleak situation. You recognize there's great destruction by these Assyrians. You've seen that your brethren to the north have already fallen, and that your situation seems to be certain destruction. The answer for them, all the way through the book of Isaiah, was the same. You know what it was? Trust in the Holy One of Israel. Trust in the Holy One of Israel. Any continued reliance upon Egypt would only spell doom and failure for them and for Egypt. Trust in the Holy One of Israel. And over again in all of these chapters, he repeats this theme over and over again that it is not Egypt that's going to get them out of this. They had to trust in something they could not see. How hard is it to trust in something you can't see? I mean, that's tough. It's hard because we want to be able to say, I can grab a hold of this tangible thing, a horse, a chariot, especially a nation that had no horses and no chariots against the Assyrians. And Egypt was noted as the power of the horse and chariot. They were the ones. That's tangible. That's something you can grab a hold of. And God says, no, you need to trust in me. And then the questions start coming when God says trust in him, doesn't it? Could you look and say, well, God, what are you going to do? Because we always want to find the human instrumentality that God's going to use to take care of this. Always. Because we like to be able to touch it. Faith comes by seeing and touching. Does it? You must trust the word. You must trust what he says. And Isaiah repeatedly says to these people, it's trusting in something you cannot see. It's not tangible. It may not even be practical. But God is more than just a word, is he not? He's more than just an idea. He's a person. He's a reality. But they wanted to choose men and horses and chariots rather than the Holy One of Israel. In essence, they were saying, we'd rather trust in the creation rather than the creator, is what they basically were saying. He says, you trust in why? Look what else he says in this. First of all, we trust in the chariots because what? They are what? Many. Can I ask you, how much money is necessary to make you secure? More than you have. Our security. Somehow we've got this painted in our brains because we're Americans living the American dream. The American dream is work for 40 years and then retire and live happily ever after. Right? And we have this retirement thing and we got these buyouts and all this other stuff. I love the word, the golden parachute. You ever heard of that phrase? The golden parachute. Well, you know a parachute's used for someone jumping out of an airplane. You know that? That doesn't sound real pleasant to me. Golden boat sounds better than a golden parachute. We got this thing's convinced because we think, this is going to give me security, protection. And do you think there are times that as believers today, we trust in that security and protection far more than we trust in the Holy One of Israel? How do I know? Take it away and find out where your trust is then. Look at the panic people have felt when the market crashed and people lost huge amounts of their money because their trust was in how much they had. Also, it says because their horsemen are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel. They do not seek him. They don't look to the Lord for trust and reliance. Now, it certainly is true that Egypt had horses and chariots. It's true. It is true that from a human perspective, that would seem to be a logical direction for Israel to go in. God says to them, that is the wrong direction for you right now. You cannot trust in Egypt. And it's not a matter of just trusting in Egypt for a short term. It was a long-term commitment they were making with Egypt, which I think the language makes pretty clear that it was. He says they were trusting in Egypt for help. They relied on their horses because they're strong and they didn't seek the Lord. Then verse 2 he says, Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. I think it's interesting that the Lord in this passage of Scripture through Isaiah makes this, if you will, comparison about wisdom. I suppose you might put it this way, that people were suggesting that this is the wise course of action and that going to Egypt made the most sense of anything else they could do. I mean, how are you going to argue against that? It seems to make perfect sense. You're sitting here, you say, where else are we going to go? We sure can't go down to Edom. Edom's not going to help us. Moab's not going to help. No other nation around can help us. No one else has the power. So it seems the wisest course of action is to choose this course of action. How have you ever felt like you made the wisest possible decision you could possibly make, and after you made it, after about a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a year, you realize Man, that was the dumbest thing I've ever thought. Anybody ever make that kind of decision? I remember once I heard a person say that if we make the best decision with the worst information, ends up being the worst decision we've ever made. You know, we just think this is the answer. It's hard to follow or hard to argue with what looks to be wise. That's hard to argue that. So the answer to the question for Isaiah and Israel at this point in time was to say this: yes, I know it seems wise, and there are wise men in the land who are making this decision, but I think, he says, I think God has something to say, and God may be wise as well. All religions teach the same thing. We get to heaven by doing good. But there's another answer, is there not? By a wise, almighty God who says, no, it's trust and faith, right? That's the wise decision. And sometimes the wisdom of God appears to be very foolish to the world, does it not? Because the world has it all figured out. And basically he's saying to them, I know that this doesn't make sense to you, but you need to understand that God also has wisdom, and his wisdom is greater than theirs, and his counsel is better than their counsel. You need to reject the wisdom of earthly thinking and trust in God, even if humanly it does not make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. Does it make sense that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? I cannot explain that biologically. I cannot explain that in any kind of way that is tangible. But it makes all the sense in the world from God's perspective that his blood is the propitiation for my sins, and not for my sins only, but the sins of the whole world. His blood does cleanse from all sin. Does it make sense, all the things that God says? It may not make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me. It only has to make sense to who? God. Whether it does to you or not. He says, your problem is you're trusting in the wisdom of the world. And the Egyptians have no corner on all the wisdom. And then he tells them why. Look at verse 3. The Egyptians have a limit. Let's look at their limit. The Egyptians are what? Men. Now, if he had said they're women, it'd be different. I understand. Men have limits, correct? There's no man in the world that is infinite. There's no man in the world that has all power or all knowledge or all wisdom or all ability. None. He is just a man, and he dwells in a body, and that body is susceptible to all the things that the body is susceptible to. They're just men. That's all they are. What is God? God's not a man. He got a spirit. Where is God today? How many have God in your heart this morning? Well, wait a minute. You can't have everyone can't raise their hand. Is God here today? Is God someplace else today? Why? He's not a man. Now, I know some of you aren't here right now. Tune out. Okay? And I often wondered about the statistics that say, in America, we have 1.8 children. But after raising children, I know that 0.2%, I know what's gone. We can't be everywhere at once. But can God? Why would you trust in a man who has all the limitations of mankind and not trust in a God who has no limitations whatsoever? He says, they're just men. And what are their horses? Flesh. Flesh. Flesh have limits? He says, but God is what? He's a spirit. No limits. And when the Lord stretches out his hand, the Lord stretches out his hand. Isn't it remarkable that he uses this anthropomorphic expression to try to explain to them a God who has no hand stretches out his hand? Isn't that funny? But he says God stretches out his hand, he doesn't even have a hand. Right? But when God stretches out his hand, what happens? Everything stops and everything falls under his control. Nations rise and fall. And I realize that all the issues of secondary causes about nations rising and falling, and I understand about economics and the political agendas and morality and ethics and all that kind of stuff, but nations rise and fall because God Almighty raises his hand. I realize that children are to be raised in the nurture and evidence of the Lord. I realize in the secondary cause perspective that men and women, moms and dads, have an impact on their children. And a lot of what their children do are a result of the good and the bad that parents do. But in all reality, when God raises his hand, that's what controls the destiny of children. God Almighty. So why are you trusting in Egypt? It's not Egypt that's in control. It's God who raises his hand. And when he raises his hand, both he who is being helped and the helper will both fail. And they're going to perish together. In other words, he says, you trust in Egypt, no matter what happens, there's no way that that's going to work. And then he illustrates it for him in the next verses 4 and 5. He says, this is what the Lord is like. The Lord is like a lion that roars. A young lion that's over his prey. And so apparently this lion has got a sheep because shepherds are there. And the shepherds come, they find that this lion is over this prey, and this multitude of shepherds is summoned, and they come and they find him. And they thought, well, he'll be afraid of me. He hears all this noise. So they make all these noises with their voice, and the lion is not perturbed one little bit. I said this years ago. It'd been a long time since I said this, but I remember I was working hanging insulation when I was going through college, and I remember one of the guys I worked with was a very cordial individual, but a reprobate par excellence. He was a rotten, rotten person when it came to God. And I remembered how angry he got one day when it rained and we couldn't go out and hang insulation, and he stood in the middle of the parking lot and cursed God aloud in front of everybody, shook his fist. Well, I'm sure God was shaking in his boots. Don't you think it really doesn't matter all the voices of corruption and all the destitute of faith people in the world and despots who raise their hand in Almighty God as if they have any power? Have you ever read Psalm 2? Where it says God will laugh and have them in derision. As if God somehow, like this lion, is going to be bothered by their voices. He's like a lion. He goes further and it says the Lord of hosts, he's also like a bird. Because the bird flies about and defends his its nest like the Lord of hosts defends Jerusalem. And he will deliver it, pass it over it. He will preserve it. The Lord is like a bird that takes care of his nest. We have these little, I hope during the summertime, you be careful when you drive in the back, especially if you park back on the rocks back there. We have a lot of killdeer back there. And they love to lay their eggs out in the rocks. And so during the week, a lot of times I'll see them out there and I walk around and looking for a nest. And the mother's nest, she fakes a broken wing, right? To draw you away. It's really astounding to watch that. God is like the bird. And the bird's going to take care of its nest. In other words, look, even though Israel fails to trust him, God is going to protect them anyway. And the turn of events recorded in 2 Kings talks about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah tells the people of Israel, trust in God. and the emissaries come from Assyria and tell Israel, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah doesn't know what he's talking about. If you trust in God, you will be defeated. You will be destroyed. And Hezekiah says, no, you need to trust in God. Because God can take care of us. Egypt can't. He says, it is God who is the one who is going to protect us and preserve us. I think it's interesting that the word Passover, where it says he'll pass over us, is the same phrase as found in Exodus about the Passover lamb, that the blood was used so that Israel and the death angel would be passed. And then God gives hope, which is always a marvelous thing that God does for us in these calamities. Verse 6, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. And then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Israel was faced with this disaster upon disasters of impending doom, and there was nothing they could do humanly to do anything to protect themselves from Assyria. There was a wisdom within Israel that said, let's go and trust in Egypt because they have great warriors. They're strong. They have a lot of men, a lot of horses, a lot of chariots. And it makes sense. It's the only people we know that we can trust, even a little bit. We need to do something. And Isaiah says, don't trust in Egypt. I know it seems reasonable. It seems logical, humanly speaking. But what you need to do now is trust in the Holy One of Israel that you cannot see. Because if you learn to trust in Egypt, then you won't trust in me. Because then it'll be Egypt that has delivered you and not me. He says, don't trust. And then they don't. Hezekiah persuades them. They trust in God. And what does God do to Assyria? In one night, he slays 185,000 Assyrians. One night. With not one Egyptian, not one, not one chariot, not one horse, not one sword of mankind, God slays 185,000. We can't even gather the significance of that number in one battle, in one night. The devastation is unbelievably, just huge. So what do they do? What would you do if you were an Assyrian? I'd go home, which is exactly what they do. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God protect a nation that was in such rebellion against him? Why would he do that? Why would God take a nation that doesn't deserve protection and do that? What a great lesson. How many of us deserve protection? We somehow think as Christian, we have a right to ask God of things. And we can sit back and we can have this presumption. And I think a lot of times, and I'll say this as I said at the beginning, I think sometimes our prayer lists are just a little presumptive. And we come to God and say, well, this is what you got to do, God, as if God somehow is some little genie in a bottle you rub and you get your three wishes. It's the sovereign God of the universe, and this is why I think Isaiah uses the term so often in the book, the Holy One of Israel. He protects those who trust him because it's his character to trust, his character to protect those who trust him. It's not us. Aren't you glad his protection, his deliverance, has nothing to do with your faithfulness? How long would you be protected? Can you imagine if bolts of lightning came down upon us every time we didn't trust him? Church attendance would drop mightily, right? If it was based upon our faithfulness, on our ability to be consistent, to always do what is right, God wants his people to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean where? Your own understanding. Acknowledge who? Him. And then what will happen? He will direct your path. Over and over again, the Savior in his ministry was saying constantly how difficult it was for certain people to get saved because they trusted in themselves. Find out how many times he said to the Pharisees, the reason why they have such difficulty is they trusted in their own righteousness. It's kind of hard to trust in us and him at the same time. I would suggest to you this morning that as you go forth and you pray about the problems in your life, don't ask God to take the problems of your life away. Ask God to say, if this problem makes me trust you more, God, do not take it away. Leave it here. If this causes me to have more faith and more confidence and more trust in you, why would I want that gone? Because isn't the ultimate game for the believer to be one who trusts in his Savior and lives every moment of every day with that kind of trust? Israel's problem was not that they missed logically who they should trust in, but they missed it by the heart. It wasn't that it didn't make sense to trust in Egypt. It just didn't make sense when God said, don't. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Trust. Trust. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is awe-inspiring to find a God so faithful, so strong, so powerful, so holy, who hovers over us like a bird, protects us like her own chicks, watches over us and keeps us from harm. To trust him doesn't make a lot of human sense, but it makes a lot of biblical sense. God, it's so easy to fall into the trap to trust other things, our money, our securities, our homes, our houses, our jobs. God, help us not to have anything in our lives that would cause us not to trust him. And God, if an item in our lives is causing us to have more reliance upon him, more trust in him, God, I pray that you'll help us to surrender to that and accept it with great joy that has driven us to our knees, has driven us to our Savior, has driven us to trust him more. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us as believers to do what Israel struggled to do, to trust in the Holy One of Israel. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we ask. Amen.